Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm Rick Hughes. Thank you for tuning in today on 960 WERC. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned. Could be the most important 30 minutes of your life because we're going to give you some wonderful information. That's all. No hidden agendas, nothing to sell you, no requests for money, just truth. If you're interested, stay tuned because I promise you this will be an exciting 30 minutes. Exciting not because I'm an exciting person. I'm not. I'm kind of boring, actually. But exciting because this information that I'm about to give you today is information that you cannot afford to miss. We're going to be talking about prayer. Prayer. Sunday morning, Father's Day, what a great thing to be talking about. Prayer. I know people and you know people that pray, and there's all sorts of people that talk about prayer and talk about answered prayer, and I don't think I've ever seen so much information and so much confusion in my life. It's when people talk about pray. So what we want to do today, we want to talk about prayer, and we want to talk about why prayer sometimes does not get answered. Why prayers sometimes are not answered. It's a very interesting study. And you will be educated by the truth of the Word of God as usual. No games, no gimmicks, just factual information right out of the Bible. And if you believe it and will apply it into your life, you're going to find tremendous results in your prayer life. Remember, whenever you learn the truth of the Word of God, you have to metabolize that truth. It's just like eating a meal. If you sit it on the table and look at it and say, boy, that's a good-looking meal, but you don't eat it, it won't nourish you. Jeremiah, I think, said, I found your word and I ate it. I metabolized it. To metabolize the Word of God means you hear it and apply it on a consistent basis. So when I give you information like I'm about to give you today, just as I give it to you, I myself must do it the same way. I have to apply what I know. If I don't, then I wind up doing something that's totally right, but I wind up doing it in totally the wrong way. I want to make this very clear today before we start this study on prayer. You can do something that's right in a wrong way. And a right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong. A right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong. So there's a word we need to be familiar with, and that word is protocol. And protocol simply means that a right thing has to be done in a right way. You have to follow protocol. If you're having a big formal dinner, you have to know where to put the silverware, where to put the serving dishes. If you're meeting people, you have to know who to address and how to address those people. You have to follow protocol. Even if you're in Walmart, you have to follow protocol in the checkout line. You don't break in front of other people. Right thing has to be done in a right way. So what is the protocol for prayer? What is the protocol? And if we don't do things the right way, do we get answers? Excuse me, I swallowed a bug. Best thing I had to eat all day, too. Now, the most effective personal prayer that you and I could ever offer is the prayer of rebound. This is found in 1 John 1:9. This is where the Bible says, if we confess our sin, then He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a prayer that God will always hear. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've committed a sin, this is the most important prayer you could ever pray. You go to the Father and you admit your sin to Him. You don't hide it. You don't whitewash it. You don't say, God, I was a bad boy. You say, God, I lied. God, I lusted. God, I cheated. God, I stole. Whatever it is you did, you tell Him, and you tell Him straight up. And He said, if you will admit it in 1 John 1:9, two things would happen. He would be faithful and just to forgive you. That's the first thing. And the second thing is you will be restored to fellowship. You see, sin gets you out of fellowship with God. It quenches the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit. But when you confess your sin, you get back in fellowship with God, and the Holy Spirit is allowed to control your life again. This is walking in the Spirit. Sometimes we fall down by sin, and we get up by confessing our sin, and we keep moving forward. The most effective prayer is the prayer of rebound, recovering from your sin. Because any prayer that's offered while you're out of fellowship with God is going to be ineffective at best. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call on me, and I will show you great and mighty things. Yes, he will. Is it legitimate to call on God in prayer? Yes, it is. Nothing wrong with calling on God in prayer. It's totally legitimate. Prayer is a legitimate function of the spiritual life. There's no doubt about that. The problem is that sometimes we don't pray the correct way. So your effective prayers, not ineffective, but your effective prayers are a direct connection to the throne room of God. Absolutely amazing. An effective prayer is a direct connection to the throne room of God. Interterrestrial, instantaneous communication. Listen to what Isaiah 65:24. It will come to pass that before they call on me, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. You see, sometimes prayer is abused, and sometimes it's misused. And this would be like when a Christian, like you or I, when we attempt to exploit the power of prayer to get our own way. That doesn't work. You see, sometimes people think God is like a genie, and we get in a jam, and so we go pray, and we want the genie to pop out of the bottle and make everything go away. See, that's exploiting the power of prayer to get our own way. That doesn't work. That prayer would never be answered. Sometimes people use prayer when they're in trouble. It's the I'm in a jam, God, and I need you to get me out of this jam. And if you'll just get me out of this jam, I won't ever do that stuff again, God. I know I'll never do it again. Just get me out of the jam. This is called bribing God or manipulating God. God, if you just get me out of the jam, I promise I'll give 10% of my income from now on forever, God. Just get the IRS off my back, God. I'll start tithing. Can't bribe God. That sort of stuff doesn't work. You can't manipulate God. That won't work either. So the primary purpose of prayer is to ask according to God's will. That's the primary purpose of prayer. To ask according to God's will. Now we got a problem. Now we got to know what the will of God is. And now we're back to what we talked about last week. How can you know something you haven't learned? I try to stress to you over and over and over again how important it is that you learn the protocol plan of God, that you learn what the Word of God has to say. And I've stressed to you time and time and time again why it's imperative that you get under a qualified pastor that will, in effect, teach it to you. Because any pastor that's not teaching his congregation how to know the will of God in any given situation, he's not doing the job. You need to be under a qualified pastor that can consistently teach you how to know the will of God in every situation that you face in your life. So if we're talking about prayer, we're talking about the purpose of prayer. It's to ask according to His will. But there's also the privilege of prayer. Yes, prayer is a privilege. There's no doubt about that. And God did give us the privilege. He bestowed that privilege on us. And the privilege of prayer is so that we can fulfill His will and His plan for our life. So we ask about it, and we fulfill it. You see, prayer gives us access to heaven, even though we're still here on the earth. Prayer, it's an amazing thing. I have a wonderful friend of mine who's retired now, and he wrote a book on prayer. And in that book, he talks about how fast light travels. It seems that with the naked eye, light travels 186,000 miles a second. And if we're talking about 1 light year, a light year is 6 trillion miles. So, if we're talking about the sun and you go outside and you look at the sun with a naked eye, hopefully you have some sunglasses on, it takes light from the sun about 8 minutes to get to us. So from the time it leaves the sun till you feel it on your face or you see it, it's about 8 minutes. So if you're outside when the sun comes up, you're seeing what actually took place 8 minutes ago. Now the next closest star that we have to our planet after the sun is Proxima Centauri. And light from there takes 4 years to reach us. At the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, 6 trillion miles a year, it would take 4 years for the light from the next closest star to reach us. Now, there's another star, and it's called Sirius, the dog star. If it exploded today, it would be 9 years before we would even see it with the naked eye. The next closest galaxy that's visible, if you go outside at night and you look up with the naked eye, the next galaxy you can see is Andromeda Nebula. And the light that we see from it left there 2 million light years ago. See, time is interesting, isn't it? Prayer is not related to time. Prayer is related to the eternal continuum. In the time continuum, we're all bound by space and time, but not in the eternal continuum. And prayer is an eternal value. So how far away exactly is the throne room of God? Is it behind the next closest galaxy, Andromeda Nebula? Is it behind that? Is it behind that that's so far away that none of us could ever live to? If that thing blew up, we'd never even know about it. It'd be 2 million years before we even realized it, because that's how long it'd take light to get here for us to see it. How far away is the throne room of God? I have no idea. But I know this, that I know that our prayers are instantaneously heard in heaven. It doesn't take a week. It doesn't take a month. It doesn't take a year. As soon as you bow your head and you say, Heavenly Father, your prayer is in the throne room of God. Now, there are three things that you can do in prayer. Matthew 7:7 talks about it. This is what Jesus said, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Now, those three words are very important, because ask, that's like a routine prayer. When we go and we ask for certain things, we petition for certain things. Seeking, that's divine guidance. That's wanting to know what is the will of God. Seeking God's will in prayer. And knocking, that's intense prayer or supplications. Interceding for other people, supplications. So, we have a mandate to pray. There's no doubt about that. The Bible very clearly mandates us that you and I, we're supposed to pray. It's clear. There's no doubt about it. We are to be praying. And this is in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where the Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. And that verb pray there is a present middle imperative in the Greek morphology of that verb. And here's what this means. Listen. The imperative mood is the mood of command. It's a mandate. It's not a request. Prosekomai. Prosekomai. That's a Greek word, and it means to pray. Now, this doesn't mean you pray constantly 24 hours a day, but it means you pray consistently. Not constantly, but consistently. And the Bible is very clear that you are to pray and pray consistently. It's a privilege that you have. So, if we're going to have the privilege of prayer, if we're going to follow protocol in prayer, then we can have effective prevailing prayer. What is an effective prevailing prayer? What is an effective prayer life? It's a prayer life that's frequent. It's often daily. It's consistent. It's spontaneous. You might want to pray driving down the road, especially pray that that idiot doesn't run over you that's swerving everywhere. You might want to pray while you're walking through the woods. You might want to pray when you go to bed at night or when you get up in the morning. Spontaneous prayer is wonderful. Daily prayer is mandated. Frequent prayer is mandated. But prevailing prayer is the most powerful instrument ever provided by God for us to meet our needs, to face our adversities, to deal with the temptations, to figure out the dilemmas in our life. The power of prevailing prayer is phenomenal because of these things. This is an instrument God gave us. And it goes far beyond the commands and the exhortations in the Word of God. Yes, they are there. And yes, the instructions are there. But this is the intimate resource that God has given to us to access the throne room of heaven immediately, so that we can avoid temptations. We can figure out dilemmas of life. We can overcome the adversity. We can have our needs met because of the power of prevailing prayer. You see, prevailing prayer brings about developments or circumstances that no one could ever dream would ever take place. No one could ever dream in 1,000 years this could happen. And yet, because of the power of prevailing prayer, it does. Now, there's protocol in prayer. Don't make any mistake about it. It's very important, and I want to talk to you about this because I hear people pray all the time. I speak in many different churches, in many different denominations, because I have a interdenominational ministry. And I hear people pray prayers that are not effective and will not be answered. And it's not my job to correct them, unless they ask me. But I don't assault them with my viewpoint, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible says here today. There is protocol in prayer. And so please listen carefully. All prayer is to be directed to God the Father. All prayer is to be directed to God the Father. It is to be prayed in the name of the Son, and it is to be prayed in the power of the Spirit. All prayer is to be directed to God the Father, as per Matthew 6:6 or Matthew 6:9. It is to be given in the name of Jesus Christ, John 14:13. And it is to be offered in the power of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Now we got a problem. If you want to have a prevailing prayer life, do not pray to Jesus. That's not who you're praying to. He is not the one you pray to. So whenever you start your prayer, "Dear Jesus," that's a guarantee that prayer will not be answered. Your prayer is to be directed to God the Father, not to Jesus. And if you pray to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, that prayer is not going to be answered. Your job is to pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Spirit. That's the protocol found in prayer. And yet, unfortunately, I hear people that sound sincere, they sound spiritual, they sound wonderful, they sound holy, they sound righteous, and they pray to Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, while they're praying, this prayer is not going any higher than the ceiling. Why not? Because they are doing a right thing, prayer, but they're doing it in the wrong way. They're praying to Jesus. We're not told to pray to Jesus. We're told to pray to the Father, the Heavenly Father. That's God the Father. Now, there's also an issue about the length of prayer. What about prayer? How long should you pray when you pray? Well, here's a very important principle you can remember. Long prayers should be reserved for privacy. Long prayers should be reserved for privacy. The Bible talks about it in Matthew 6:5-7. Matthew 6:5-7. And it talks about how the arrogant, self-righteous, religious crowd likes to pray long-winded prayers in public to convince people how close they are to God. You've heard them before, haven't you? Oh, God, they start off. Our Heavenly Father, they start. Oh, up beyond the universe and the sky, and blah, blah, blah. And then they just go on and on and on, and I'm just thinking, will you please shut up? Does God answer that sort of prayer? Well, I don't know. It depends on the attitude of the person who's doing the praying. But long-winded prayers are not authorized in the Bible in public. What's authorized in the Bible, according to that passage, is short prayer in public. So try to remember that. And what is the sequence for prayer? Is there a sequence that you should follow when you pray? Yes, there is. The Bible's clear about that, too. The first thing, when we pray, we need to rebound. In other words, if you go to pray to God and there is unconfessed sin in your life, your prayer will go no higher than the ceiling. And so one of the first things you could do is say, Father, show me if there's sin in my life. If there's something here that's not pleasing you, show it to me, Father. And I assure you the Holy Spirit will illuminate your mind if there's sin there. And that is the very first thing you should do if you're going to have an effective prayer life, is deal with your sin and admit it to God. Now, don't promise God you'll never do it again. That's ridiculous. You probably will do it again, and God will forgive you again. Oftentimes, I hear people are always confused about this. It's pitiful. But the sequence is to, first of all, deal with your sin, because you cannot approach the throne of God with sin in your life. And secondly, thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, thanksgiving. When you come before the throne of God, come thankful. Thank Him for His Son. Thank Him for His grace. Thank Him for saving you. Thank Him for giving you a Bible that you have an instruction manual in front of you. Thank Him for your health, for your prosperity. Thank Him for the freedom that you live in. Thank Him for our nation and the prosperity He's bestowed upon our nation. There's so many things that we are to be thankful for. The third sequence in prayer is intercession. And this is when you're praying for the needs of other people. Ephesians 6, 18 through 19 talks about this. You can pray for me. I can pray for you. I could not do what I do, and I could not have done what I've done for the last 38 years if there were not wonderful people who consistently prayed for me. The reason is to quote a famous person, no man's an island. I'm not an island. I have a spiritual gift, and I could not use my spiritual gift if God did not open the doors. He didn't give me a pulpit to speak in or a place to talk. And people pray for me for opportunities. People pray for my needs, and God meets them. That's intercessory prayer. You can pray for one another in the family of Christ. You can pray for people in your church. You can pray for your family members. But don't say, like if you have a family member that's lost and you say, God, please save my son. That's an ineffective prayer. Because God cannot impose His will over your son's will. Your son has to choose. Your daughter has to choose. God gave all of us our privacy and our freedom to either accept Christ or reject Christ. You can pray for those that are sick. You can pray for your president. You can pray for men and women in the military and in harm's way and the dangers that they face every day. There are many things you can pray for. And you can intercede, even for your pastor, for your wife, for your husband, even for me. And then there, in the sequence of prayer, is petition. And this is when you ask God for your own personal needs, when you petition God for something. You can read about it in Ephesians 4:16. Yes, you can go to God and ask for your own needs. But that's the last thing you do in the sequence of prayer. So, rebound, first thing, thanksgiving, the second thing, intercession, the third thing, and petition is the last thing. Now, quickly, in the few minutes that we have remaining in this show, if you're still with me, if I haven't bored you, if you haven't turned it off and gone to some oldie but goodie music, then listen to the 10 reasons that God will not answer prayer. If you would like a copy of this, write to me. I'll mail it to you. 10 reasons God does not answer prayer. Number one, if you pray and you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're out of fellowship with God, your prayer won't be answered. If you pray out of fellowship with God, not filled with the Holy Spirit, your prayer won't be answered. Doesn't make any difference how eloquent it is. Doesn't make any difference what it's about. It will never get to the throne room of God because you're out of fellowship. But I prayed in the name of Jesus. Doesn't make any difference. If you're out of fellowship, it won't be answered. Deal with your sin first. Number two, if you don't use the faith rest drill when you pray, you won't see results. This means that prayer must be offered in faith, believing God, not disbelieving. You believe God when you pray. And if you pray disbelieving, prayer's not going to be answered. You can read about it, Matthew 21:22. Make a note about that and read about that. Your prayer cannot be motivated by lust. Oftentimes people pray for certain things, certain needs. Those type of motivations are wrong and God won't answer it. James 4:3 talks about why your lustful prayers are not answered. And when you pray in lust for something or have a desire and it's not legitimate, it's not in the will of God, not going to be answered. You can bet on it. Here's the fourth reason. If you have sin in your life when you pray, Psalm 66:18. It's just like the first one. You got a rebound. It's just a different way of saying it. Psalm 66:18 says, if you have sin in your life when you pray, God won't answer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's very clear. Five, if you are disobedient to God or out of God's will, your prayers are not going to be answered. 1 John 3:22. Disobedient to God means you've sinned. Out of the will of God means you're sinning consistently. You have to recover to have an effective prayer life. So you can pray all you want to. If you're out of the will of God and disobedient to God, prayer is not going to be answered. Six, if you have an attitude of disrespect to God's advice, Proverbs 1:25-30. Proverbs 1:25-30. If you have an attitude of disrespect to God's advice, prayer won't be answered. You can read it. It's clear. That's another reason why God won't answer your prayer. Seven, if the prayer is not in accordance with the will of God, 1 John 5:14-15. 1 John 5:14-15. If it's not in accordance with the will of God, I don't care how much you ask God, He's not going to do it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 3 times I asked God to take away the thorn in my flesh, and 3 times He said, no, 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 my grace is sufficient for you. If you're proud or you're arrogant, God won't answer your prayers. Proverbs 16:18. If you have no compassion for the needy, Proverbs 21:13, God won't answer your prayer. You want God to help you, but you're not willing to help anyone else. You have no compassion. You just want your own problem solved. And here's the last one. If there is no domestic tranquility between husband and wife, God won't answer your prayer. 1 Peter 3:7. If there's no domestic tranquility between husband and wife, God won't answer your prayer. Now, if you'd like to have a list of these, you write to me. You can look them up. You can read them. You can see for yourself why these are 10 reasons that God will not answer your prayer. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.